Take your Bibles and open up the book of Philippians, chapter 2. Wonderful chapter. I'm just going to read the first four verses. And there Paul writes, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let us each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." It's, Father, it's with joy that we open your word and see Paul speaking through the ages to us here as a church. Lord, the joy that Paul would receive would be the joy of seeing your grace in his people. Lord, seeing souls that he led to Christ, display the love of Christ, the unity that's in Christ, and also the self-sacrificing love for one another. I pray, Lord, you'd speak to us as a church. Lord, that your Spirit might be working in such a way that you would cause us as a people to put aside self, and that we might see not only Christ in our center, but the work you've done in each other, Lord, here, and help us to grow in our love for one another, in Christ's name. Amen. It's been called the mother of all sins. It's the sin of sins. It's the seminal sin. It is the one sin that we all hold in common. There isn't one person here today that hasn't committed this particular sin. In fact, every time you sin, this sin's attached to it, just like a Siamese twin. They go hand in hand. You say, well, what sin bears this description? Well, if you've been with us for a while, we've seen this is the sin of selfishness. This is the sin of self-love. It's the inordinate love affair that we all seem to have with ourselves. And that lack of love for God, and that lack of love for one another in Christ. This is the sin that every non-Christian who's here today, you're chained to this sin today. You're bound to this sin today. You're enslaved to this sin today. And for those of us who are believers in Christ, we still have a flesh, and we're still struggling. And this is one sin that we all struggle with every day of our lives. It's the root sin we all battle with if we're to advance in holiness. Because of the nature of this sin, it often goes undetected. Because when you think about it, this sin blinds us to see who we really are. If you're in love with yourself, it's hard to see that yourself is in the way. Because you're so passionately in love with yourself, you're blinded to the fact that you're not loving others. You're deceived to the fact that you're not loving one another or loving God as you should. And so why is this sin so dangerous? Because it's impossible to root out without the grace of Almighty God. Without the law to expose this sin, without the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, to convict us of that sin. And as I bring the Word once again to us this morning, it's my prayer that not only this sermon, but the series at large might have an impact on your heart in bringing a conviction if that sin be present in your life. And that there might be a turning away from that sin, not only for your good, but for our good. And not only for our good, but for the glory of God Himself. And so I pray that the Lord might open our eyes as a church, as we see remnants of this sin holding us back as a church, dimming the glory of God that we might radiate out to our community. And that God would further grace us with the resolve and the resources to mortify ourselves and put this sin to death, that we might be empowered as a church to live for the glory of God. Now, last week we began to see how this sin affects specific areas of our Christian life. And we focused our attention last week on the institution of marriage. And we saw how selfishness, self-love, destroys marriages, robs the marriages of joy. And we're reminded that this is a root sin that has ruined many a marriage. And who planned the institution of marriage? Well, you say quite quickly, it's the Supreme Court of the United States, right? No, it's God who instituted and planned marriage, not the Supreme Court of the United States. In fact, we read in the Book of Beginnings that marriage is to be a selfless, covenantal union of one man and one woman for life. It's a union where the wife denies herself. There it is. The wife denies herself by joyfully submitting to the headship of her husband. It's a union where the husband so loves his wife that he denies himself and loves her with a sacrificial and unconditional love, even to the point of laying down his own life. In a marriage marred by two selfish people contentiously living together under one roof, is a fractured relationship, robbed of joy, and one that does not bring glory to God. A marriage is a self-denying union with which God brings blessing and a lifetime of joy. Now, what I'm going to do at this point is I'm going to bring an important transition from marriage. And did you know, for example, that marriage, by God's plan, is likened to the union that we have with Christ? In other words, the Church of Jesus Christ. Did you realize there's a connection, and a God-designed connection between marriage that we looked at last week and the church that we're going to look at this week? Because you see that marriage, there's a self-denying submission of a wife. That's a picture of the church. A self-denying love that even lays down its life is a wonderful picture of Christ and his death on the cross. And that's why Paul could say in Ephesians 5, verse 22, "Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as," there's the connection, "Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. And therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." So not only does self-denying marriage bring joy, and blessing to the marriage, it also has a greater purpose, that is bringing joy and blessing to by glorifying God himself. You know, the family, when it's properly ordered, is a very beautiful picture of the church. It draws you to Christ and it glorifies God. It radiates Christ from a God-glorifying, blessed church and a family. Marriage is all about your spouse. It's not about you. And God is glorified when couples are selflessly united together as one. Self-denying marriage is all about your happiness and your holiness, but it's supremely about the glory of God. So when marriage is entered into rightly, marriage vows are kept, there's purity in the family, when all the goods of marriage are enjoyed and they're put in their proper place, when there is unity, God is glorified. So, in fact, isn't that our chief end? Isn't that why we're here? We're to do what? Glorify God and enjoy him for how long? Forever. And one of the places that happens is within the family itself. That's why God made you, to glorify him and enjoy him. And marriage is one of the means that he's given for you to do that. I found a quote from Tertullian last week. He's one of the early church fathers. He wrote, "How beautiful then the marriage of two Christians, two who are one in home, one in desire, one in the way they live their life together, one in the religion they practice. Nothing divides them either in flesh or in spirit. They pray together, they worship together, they fast together, instructing one another, encouraging one another, strengthening one another. Side by side, they visit God's church and partake God's banquet. Side by side, they face difficulties and persecution. They share their consolations. They have no secrets from one another. They never shun each other's company. They never bring sorrow to each other's hearts. Seeing this, Christ rejoices." And he says, because of that, God is glorified. Why? Because he's present in the home. So no wonder Paul calls marriage to be a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. So this brings us to the importance of self-denial today. We're going to look at in a second institution that God has given us by his wonderful wisdom and plan, and that is the church, the body of Christ. We saw how self-denial blesses the family, we're going to see how self-denial blesses the church as well. Just like marriage, the church is to be that self-denying union of two who become flesh, that's marriage. So too, the church is to be that self-denying union of believers to who? The Lord Jesus Christ. So in the perfect world which is to come, the church will be selfless and God will be eternally glorified. But just like in marriage, the church battles with selfishness. We as a church, we're battling with selfishness right here in our own congregation. And every time we display selfishness in our own heart, the ministry of this church is weakened. The power of God is weakened. The light that we shine to our community becomes dim, and the glory that we bring to God becomes more obscure. God, help us to become the church that is without spot or wrinkle when Christ comes to take us to be with Him. So when the world sees a self-denying church, they see the love of Christ. And when the world sees a self-denying church, they see the unity of the church put on display. But above all, they see the glory of God also put on display. Today what I want us to do is to turn from the family and turn to the God-ordained institution of the church. Turn from your family to this family, Trinity Bible Church. And may we discover together the glory-robbing power of selfishness in the church of Jesus Christ and the God-blessed gift of self-denial to His church. So as you turn with me to Philippians 2, we're going to be looking at that passage I just read. You know, by way of background, since we're coming in here at chapter 2, this was a letter written by the Apostle Paul. Where was he when he wrote this letter? Behind bars. It was a church that Paul had founded. He might have led many of these people to Christ himself personally. It was a good church. It bore many of the excellent qualities of a church that we would like to have right here at Trinity Bible Church. It's a church, as it says in chapter 4, verse 1, that brought a crown of joy to the Apostle Paul. There was much to be praised for. They were generous. They were active in the gospel labors. But here's a practical lesson for us. Even the best of churches, there are weaknesses and areas in need of growth. And what was their weakness? There seemed to be a crack in the unity of that church. Despite all the goodness that was going on, there was a crack in the unity of the church. We don't know what that crack was. We don't know what the disunity was in detail. Paul leaves that out, but we see that it well could be that, you know, you have a brother attacking another brother in Christ. You might have a party spirit that develops in the church, you know, one liking someone over someone else, whispering, backbiting, that kind of division, that disunity. And all that does is weaken a church. It detracts from the glory of God. And so Paul is addressing that here in chapter 2. Self-denial and unity are essential twins to our gospel witness and God's glory. And the two always go hand in hand. So as we come to verse 1, we're going to see in verse 1, four ifs. Four ifs. You look into your scripture there. Four ifs. And if is sometimes used conditionally, isn't it? If you do this, I'll do this conditionally. But Paul's not using the if that way. He's using the if, and we might substitute another word for if, to be since. Since, or because of. Or if you want to use the if, it would be a parenthetical statement following. If there is, and of course there is, that'd be the same idea. In other words, since. In other words, it's Paul's way of reminding the church there of the truce, of the blessings that Christ brought into each one of their lives. And based on those blessings, certain conduct should naturally flow from those graces. The first if is, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. A true believer is in Christ. A true believer is vitally linked and joined to Christ. He abides in Christ. A true believer is one of the branches. It has the life of Christ that comes up through the vine into the branches. And that's who we are in Christ. We're linked to Him. We're in Christ. All of His life, all of His blessings flow to us individually and corporately as a church. We're the people He chose before the foundations of the world, Ephesians 3:4, to be in Christ. And since there is encouragement in Christ and blessings in Christ, he can go on to the next one and says, and if there be any comfort of love, or since there is a comfort in love, and the love here is Christ's love for us. By the way, if you're saved, Christ loves you. Does he love you? I mean, in a very special, intimate way. He loves you. And because he loves you, that demands, we're going to see, a certain change in your conduct. Third, if any fellowship of the Spirit, or since there is fellowship in the Spirit. Now, that's a wonderful truth. Isn't that a blessing to realize that if you're in Christ today, if in fact you're the object of his saving love today, that the Holy Spirit indwells you. He indwells you, he dwells you, he indwells you, he indwells me. And for everyone that he indwells and lives within, we are brought together in the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. He's drawing us together. We have something in common. And the commonality that we all share in is that God is in us. We're a different people. And since God is in us, his love is in us, his Spirit's in us, he goes on to say, we also, if there be any bowels of mercy, or since there is mercy that's been extended to us by Christ. What a blessing that is. Those of us who don't deserve anything have been given everything. Why? Because God is a merciful God towards us whom he saved. Listen, brethren, this is important, because what we see, all these blessings are blessings you've received if you're in Christ. What a wonderful truth to be in Christ, to receive all the life from Christ. What a blessing it is to have the Holy Spirit, God himself indwelling us, empowering us, and living within us. And what a blessing it is to realize that all the mercy has been poured out upon us, mercies we don't deserve. That God loves us. And since all these things be true of you and you and you and me, the next verse has an implied therefore. Since these things be true, therefore, it's going to demand a response from each one of us as believers in Christ. The therefore makes us one. The therefore brings unity and oneness in the church of Jesus Christ. If all these things be true, and they are, Paul is saying, then we're responsible to live together in Christian unity. That's his argument here. We're responsible for loving one another in a selfless way. And who we are demands what we do and how we live. Therefore, Paul says, verse 2, fulfill ye my joy. I find this interesting because this is a church that really the joy of Christ, the joy of Christ in Paul's heart was that this is a blessed church. He was joyful as he thought about this church, but there was room for more joy, and that more joy is really a motivation for this church to be more than what they should be. Like he's saying, you know, what's more important to you, to be a selfish church, divided, or is it more important for you to be a selfless church, this bringing joy to my heart? And this is a motivation for all of us, by the way, to live united in Christ. It's also a motivation for all of us to live a selfless life. Because what that does is bring joy to those who had an instrument in our own lives of bringing us to Christ or shepherding our souls. What is it that brings joy to those who pointed you to Christ? What is it that brings joy to the elders of Trinity Bible Church? What is it that brings joy to parents when they see the grace of God working in the life of children? Well, one of the things that brings joy is when they begin to see selflessness begin to develop in the hearts of those who are converted. And no longer a stingy, selfish life, but a life of self-denial and a life that builds unity with one another in Christ. And that brings joy to those who shepherd the hearts of the children of God. And therefore, we're going to see here, he says, be one, be united, be like-minded. If there be any unity in the church, if there be any selfless love in the church, where does it have to begin? See, it first begins by realizing what Christ has done and who we are. We saw that. Those are the four ifs. And therefore, as we come down now to the therefore, then it next goes to our what? Our mind. Now our mind has to think properly about you and about me and about our relationship to Christ. And we all need to be like-minded in this area. And if we're to be like-minded, that builds unity, practical unity, in the church of Jesus Christ. See, we can be one in the area of doctrinal unity or theological unity. We can all embrace or pull off the five petals of a tulip and not be one. The church at Philippi was a mature church. It was a church that held to apostolic teaching of the Apostle Paul. We face the same temptation as a church perhaps they faced back in the day of Paul. You can have a passion for doctrine. You can have a passion for truth. You can have a head knowledge and say, we all agree on this systematic expression of truth that comes from the Word of God, and there'd be disunity in the body of Christ and a lack of love. It could be a church that wants to dot every I and cross every T and not love each other. Wrongly conclude the Christian walk is all about sound doctrine, holding to sound doctrine. And you know where that can lead a lot of times? To pride, which is self-love. Me knowing the right things about my God. That's selfishness. And fail to realize the doctrinal truth was meant to be lovingly lived out in each one of our lives in a selfless community. That's why Paul adds, having the same love, being of this one accord, being of one mind. Therefore, live it out. Live it out. We're one mind, live it out together in unity. Thought works its way into action. See how that works? This is who you are in Christ. Now begin to think this way. And as you think this way, now live this way. That's the argument that he's building here. And how do we live out as a church unity together? By valuing others over ourselves. That's the only way it's ever going to work. There'll never be unity in the body of Christ as long as we're focused on ourselves rather than focus on others before ourselves. Like the family, self-denial is the core of the spiritual unity of the Church of Jesus Christ. When God saved you, when he put each of us in the Church of Jesus Christ, and he gave each one of us a new heart. We all have the same indwelling God. We all have the mercy of God, the love of God. He put us into one body, and he put us here to be united, one with each other, with a self-denying love. The church is not designed for selfishness. There's no room in the church for selfishness. Deny ourselves. We're to deny ourselves as a church. Now, if you look around today, I mean, this message of self-denial in the church is foreign. And you realize if you go look around the church, the broad church that in America today, and you had to decide whether it's a selfish church or a selfless church, I mean, it wouldn't be a hard decision to make. The church is all about me today. It's the me church. And as you think about it, I mean, it's come and we get what we want and on our timetable with the kind of music schedule that we like and then the style of music that we want. And if it's not that, I'll go someplace else and get what I want, where I want to get it. You know, it's like put out a smorgasbord of religion for me. Let me pick and choose what I want for me so that I can get up and walk out those doors and go out in the world and live my life for the rest of the week. And so the church is all about self. I remember Mary and I visited a church once in California where they had, I think, five different venues. It was like Disneyland, you know, Tomorrowland, Frontierland. Well, you know, they had five venues of churches. So you go to the, if you wanted to go to the traditional church, you went to this building and room over there. If you wanted to go to the cutting edge church with a hard rock band, you go to that. If you went to the country church, you know, with the cowboy and pass the cowboy hat around and take the offering, you go to that church. Whatever you want, we have it, and we'll serve it to you. And so what you have disunity of five churches meeting in the same piece of property without expressing Christian love to one another. This might come as a surprise to some of you, but church is not about you. The church is about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's about us who are the bride of Christ, and it's about us loving each other with a selfless love and living that love out in community and before the world around us that they might see us. And if they see us, they might be surprised to realize there's love there and Christ is there and the glory of God is being revealed to our community. Here to selflessly love others and give of self, and if God needs others, should even be willing to lay our lives down for one another if need be. Verse 3 says, let nothing be done through strife. Some of your translations say selfish ambition. That's the word I was looking at here. Selfish ambition or vainglory or empty conceit. So how does this progress, this self-denial, this self-love come about? Paul says, in lowliness of mind, we purpose to esteem others better than ourselves. To not look on every man as on his own thing, but every man as on the things of others. We esteem each other before we do our own selves. We deny ourselves, and we purpose to do that. We come here with a purpose, every Lord's Day with a purpose, to love each other and to think lowly about ourselves. So here's a practical rule to determine if we're a selfish church or a selfless church. If I were to ask you right now, what are we? Are we a selfish church or a selfless church? Let me ask you, are you selfish or are you selfless? You might be quick to reply, well, I'm selfless, not selfish. So what's the measuring rod for selfishness in the church? How do we know if we are a selfish church, or how do we know? How can you know if you're a selfish member of this church? I thought it would be good if there was a measuring rod we could put up alongside of us, because if we just ask us ourselves, are we selfish, we'd be quick to say what? No. But when you have a measuring rod, you can see where you stand. And you have a different question that might provoke a different answer. So here's what I want to do. Normally I preach three or four points in a poem, and that's the message. So this is the introduction so far. Now what I'd like to do is begin preaching 28 points to you this morning. And we're going to do it as quickly as we possibly can. It's a 28-point sermon. And some of you are laughing, but it's a 28-point sermon that really are 28 points that you can examine your own life to see whether or not you're a selfish member of Trinity Bible Church and how you line up. I'm going to be quick on all 28 points, obviously. So you got to be quick to listen. And you got to be quick to be thinking and be engaged as we go through each one of these 28 points, because it's going to be very, very fast. And so let's look at the first measuring rod here. I'm going to go to John 13:34, that you also love one another. I'm going through the one another's of the New Testament. And there's tons of them. And they repeat each other. You know, be at peace with one another. There's four or five verses just on that alone. And so if you add them all up, there's about 60 different one another's in Scripture. But I've tried to condense them down into 28. And the first one is, do you love one another? That's the question. John 13:34. Do you love each and every member of this body here at Trinity Bible Church more than you love yourself? That's the opening question. And if you're not sure, let's go to number two. Mark 9:50, John 13:14, have peace with one another. So the question there would be, are you at peace with every member, every fellow brother and sister in Christ? Or are you carrying a grudge? Or are you refusing to forgive? Or are you bitter? Are you harboring an unreconciled spirit, so you're not willing to reconcile with brothers and sisters in Christ, so you're not at peace? That's a mark of selfishness. Romans 12:10, number three, in honor, preferring one another. Are you preferring other brothers and sisters over yourself in church? Now, you can do that in different ways. You can do that in the parking lot. You can do that at the luncheon we're going to have in a little while. But you honor others first. You put them first. You can honor them in word, and you can also honor them in deed. Number four, Romans 12:16. Be, this is present tense, continually be of the same mind towards one another. When you see a brother or sister in Christ going through a difficult time, do you want for them the very same thing you would want for yourself if you found yourself in their shoes? That's the mark of being of one mind toward one another. Number five, Romans 12:10, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love. Do you feel the same affection? Now, it's one thing to ask, do you love each other? But do you feel the affection of that love, that's Romans 12:10, as you would in your own family at home, for your wife, for your husband, for your children, for your aunt and uncle and mom and dad, that kind of love, do you feel that affection for one another? That's the mark of a self-denying love. Number six, Romans 13:8. Owe no man anything but to love one another. Do you have outstanding debts with fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you owe something to someone else who's a believer or even a non-believer? Are you faithful in paying your bills with one another? And that's a mark of self-denying love, caring for others, putting them before your own self. Number seven, Romans 14:13, let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Are you a judgmental Christian? And by judgmental, I mean in the areas of Christian freedom, where God doesn't necessarily directly speak, are you the one that picks up the finger and begins to point it at someone because they don't practice their Christianity exactly the same way you practice your Christianity, and so you become one of these very negative, unloving, judgmental, unself-denying, selfish persons who is rather extend judgment than to live at peace with one another. That's a separate sermon, but I really realize that it's important for us to realize that we as believers need to not be around judging one another when it comes to, you know, the areas of freedom, where the Bible doesn't directly speak, where God allows us to work out our salvation a little differently from one another. Number nine, Romans 15:7, therefore receive you one another as Christ also received us to the glory of God. How are you treating brothers and sisters as your closest friends? That's the heart of this particular one another. Do you take one another despite their weaknesses and despite their strengths or even their shortcomings? Number 10, Romans 15:14, admonish one another. In what way are you admonishing your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ? Now, literally, how are you teaching them and counseling them and coming alongside of them as a church family? When's the last time you encouraged somebody that way by bringing the Word of God to bear in their heart or to counsel them or to lift them up in their need? Romans 16:16. King James, salute one another with a holy kiss, or literally greet one another with a holy kiss. How did you greet one another this morning before we came into the worship center here? How many people did you come up and give a warm handshake to and greet them personally and maybe a hug around the shoulder and warmly receive them as we begin to worship the Lord Jesus Christ? Number 12, 1 Corinthians 11:33, wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry for one another. Literally, wait for one another when you eat. The context of that is what? The Lord's Supper. Obviously, whatever was going on at Corinth, they weren't waiting for each other. They were tearing into their food, the wine, the bread, and not be considering one another as part of the meal. But I was thinking, you know, we've organized that a little bit, so we've kind of organized that part of it out. But it does carry over into the gym after church today in the area of the meals that we're going to eat together as a church family. I mean, in light of today's luncheon, and I hope this doesn't, you know, don't change your conduct just because of the service today, but think back. Are you one that when 100 people converge on the gym to get in line at a potluck, are you the first one to get in and edge out everyone else and to load up your plate eat whatever you want without even thinking about the person behind you, or going right to the desserts and loading them all up so the last guy in the line doesn't even get a dessert. I mean, that's the heart of selfishness. There's no self-denial there at all. I mean, really, the heart should be one of lingering back and getting back to the back of the line and letting others go first and having what they would like to eat before you and be content with whatever is left for you. Number 13, Galatians 5:13 says, "For brethren, when you have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Are you serving one another? And by that I mean, are you serving one another with the gifts that God has given you? Do you know what your gifts are? Are those gifts in operation? Last week, how did you serve this body of believers last week? What did you do to put yourself aside for the sake of the congregation by way of service? Or I could put it in a more practical way, how many sign-up sheets bear your name? Galatians 5:26, "Let us not be desirous of vain glory." Number 14, "provoking one another, envying one another." Do you find yourself provoking other people in the church, not to the good, but to the bad? And do you find yourself envying other people? Boy, oh, so-and-so over there, you know, I sure like to have their talents or their position, or very envious of one another. Selfishness. 15, Galatians 6:2, "bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." So as part of this question, name somebody in the church that you know of right now who's under a heavy burden. Wait a minute, I don't know. Who's under a heavy burden? Let me go through the names here. I mean, does any name come, any person come to your mind? And if they do, the next question is, what have you done to make that burden a little bit lighter for that person during the last week? Have you come alongside to bear that burden and to make it lighter? And if so, how? Number 16, Ephesians 4:2, "with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." How have you displayed a short fuse this last week? Have you blown up over another brother or sister in Christ who's wronged you? Would you classify yourself as one who is easily offended in the church by those who gather around you? That's a lack of self-denial. Number 17, Ephesians 4:32, "and be kind one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." And so in this last week, how have you displayed kindness to someone in the body of Christ? How have you been tender-hearted to those who are struggling with sin? When's the last time you forgave a brother or sister in Christ? Are you harboring a heart of unforgiveness? Number 18, Ephesians 5:19 says this, "speaking to yourselves in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." To speaking to yourselves, okay? When you sang the hymns that we sang so far and the ones we're going to sing after the message, who are you singing? First of all, are you singing? Because if your lips are closed and no song is coming out of your lips, there's something wrong. We're praising God. And so you say, well, okay, I'm singing, but I'm praising God. The next question is, are you singing to anyone else? Because we see here that in Ephesians 5:19, we're to sing to one another. When you're singing, you should be singing to your brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as to the Lord Jesus Christ, and making melody in your heart. 19, Ephesians 5:21, "submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." Are you humbly submitting your will to someone else's will in the church of Jesus Christ? Or you're holding that will out above everybody, strong will. It's a lack of love for the brethren. Number 20, Philippians 2:3, "let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves." Who do you esteem in the church better than you? Well, I thought I was it. I thought I was the one that should be esteemed. And I can't think of anybody else except me. There's a problem. I mean, we should esteem everybody in the church, what? Better than ourselves. 21, Colossians 3, 9, lie not one to another. Are you a person that speaks truth to one another in the body of Christ? Number 22, Hebrews 3, 13, exhort one another. Are you an encourager? Do you encourage others with Scripture? Do you encourage others with your own testimony of how God's worked out in your own life? Number 23, Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together. Now, this is an interesting one, because are you putting aside your own agenda to come and gather with God's people on the Lord's Day? That's the question here. Because a selfless person, a person who's denying himself, will put the congregation above himself and saying, this is the Lord's Day. I need to go and gather with God's people, not because I need to get something out of it, but because God's people need me. I need to encourage them. I need to be there. I need to provoke them to greater love and good works, which means if I'm selfish and I stay at home, what about the church? What about their love and their growth in love? To provoke one another to love and to good works. Even church attendance isn't really all about us, is it? It's about others and whether we love others or whether we're conceited and filled with self-love. Number 24, James 4:11, speak not evil one to another or one of another. How do you speak about your brothers and sisters in Christ when you're not in church? Are you critical? You attribute bad motives to one another? Number 25, James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another. When you wrong others, are you willing to quickly come and confess your faults to one another? You pray for one another. You know, I was thinking that today at the prayer meeting, I was going to say something in our prayer, but Doug beat me to it at the very end. But I'll say it now, Doug. But, we can come to prayer meetings and not really pray. We can come to prayer meetings, have 4 or 5 people pray. We can have 25, 30, 40 people there. We're to pray for one another. Well, I'm praying by listening to other people pray. What if those 4 or 5 other people didn't pray for other people in the body of Christ? What would our prayer meeting be like? We are to pray for one another. You know what that means? When you get, first of all, come. And then when we pray, pray. How would the dynamic of our prayer meeting change if everybody just came to the throne of grace and brought their requests up to the Lord rather than remaining mute? I believe our muteness in the prayer meeting is an expression of our self-love and a lack of self-denial. Let's see, where are we going to go from here? Which number are we on? Oh, 26, hospitality, 1 Peter 4, 9. Use hospitality one to another. Remember I asked the question at the beginning, are you selfish? Do you display self-denial in the church? Here's one of the measuring rods. Do you open your house regularly to brothers and sisters in Christ? Literally the words, loving strangers. Are you having meals for one another? Are you having coffee or dessert or just gathering together in the backyard and being together and loving strangers in a very practical way? If not, that's a measure of selfishness. You can come up with any excuse you want to, and all it is an excuse. It's basically selfishness. And then it takes the number 27, 1 Peter 4:10. And by the way, lovers of strangers, not lovers of our friends, not lovers of our own group in the church that we hang out with all the time, lover of those who we don't normally hang out with, those we don't know in the body of Christ. Visitors that come our way, people who attend the convention for homeschooling and they have no place to stay or they need a meal. It's extending ourselves in Christian love that way. Number 27, we're almost done. Hopefully you're doing well through this test. 1 Peter 4:10, as every man has received the gift, even so minister the same to one another. Now, the gift there, I believe, is the gift of salvation. In that sense, you might say that would be expressed by, if I receive the gift, I'll take the gift out and I'll preach the gift to other people. They might have the same gift themselves and become saved. but also we might see in the way of spiritual gifts that God has given us a spiritual gift. Don't sit on it. Use it. Serve. Either way, that it would display a heart of selflessness. And finally and lastly, 1 John 1:7, we have fellowship with one another. We hold all things in common. How are you involved in the lives of one another? How is your life being shared with others in the church? So you could say we're one in our life together, in our giving and in our sharing, and by all of our actions. Now, that little quick 28-point test was a way of kind of lining our hearts up with Scripture to see how we're doing in this area of self-denial. Because if we find ourselves really radically falling short, even though we thought we were doing real well before we took the test, we come to realize that there might be a need in our heart. Now, do you realize this? Do you realize that you can fill the pews of Trinity Bible Church every Sunday? Do you realize you could actually have a position of service here in the church where you're active week after week? And do you realize that you can do all of those things and still be what? Unconverted. Do you believe that? You can draw near to God by word alone and have your heart be far from Him. See, well, Don, what would be lacking? I'm in church. I praise Jesus. I have some kind of activity that I'm involved in. It well could be a supreme love for Christ. And if you have a supreme love for Christ, you're going to have a supreme love for His people. And you're not going to love yourself like you used to love yourself. I mean, 1 John is strong on this. I would encourage you, if you're kind of waffling and wondering where you are in your own heart, go back to 1 John and read the test of faith there in that short book. Here's just a couple of verses. 1 John 1:7, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all. Down in verse 10, he that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is no occasion for stumbling in him. And finally, in 4:7, it says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. That's the test. The test is, do we love one another? With a selfless love. And you can only do that if you have a new heart and you've been saved by the grace of Almighty God and the Spirit of God indwells within you. And if that test was too long for you and you got lost somewhere around point 17, let me give you a smaller test, a three-point test. Let me give you three different people. And I'll mix them up and you put them in order of priority in your heart. You tell me which one, not you think, but which one is really at the top, which one's right below it, and which one's at the bottom. And the three people are brothers and sisters in Christ, the brethren, self, and God. Those three. You prioritize them in your heart. Really, where are your affections? Who's number one in your life? Because if our hearts are properly ordered by the grace of God, it's God first. We're going to come to Him next week. And then it's what? Brothers and sisters in Christ. It might even be our neighbor outside the church. But at the very bottom is ourself. But usually it's like this. God's at the bottom. We're at the top. And it could be any other priority other than that. So I pray that God might expose our hearts as we go through this study on selfishness, self-love. If you find yourself falling short, the simple remedy that we've seen already is that Jesus said, deny yourself. Repent. Pick up your cross. Be ready to die. And in faith, what? Follow me. For the life of obedience. Now, it could be that you're a Christian here, and hopefully we're all believers here, and we all have been graced with a heart of self-denial, but we're struggling. And, you know, we know that God's, God, believe God's at the top for my life. I love Him most. I love the church next, and I love myself last. That's me. But also, if you're honest as a believer in Christ, you know, we're always, it seems like those things are always kind of reshuffling themselves throughout the week, even though we know who's first, and we purpose for God to be first, and we purpose for the church to be second. And so we find ourselves keep creeping up that list. And that's why we're here today. Because we are here not only to hear the word and have our hearts exposed, but we're coming before the table of God. And this table that he's given us is a table of remembrance, and it's a place where confession can be made for sin. And my prayer for you and for me, that as we come before the table this morning, that if there is any remnant of self that we've seen exposed in our heart today, that we would repent of that and ask God to forgive us of that and ask God's Spirit who's in us to cause us to be reinvigorated in our whole, in our inner man, that we might live a life and purpose to live a life of self-denial. Wouldn't that be great if God would grace our church with a passionate love for one another that just kind of self was over in the corner somewhere? And we lived it out for the glory of God. May we deny ourselves. May we mortify the flesh. May we love God and our brothers and sisters in Christ more than we do ourselves. And should that be the case, that God might receive the preeminence in all the glory. Father, it's with that we close with heart, first of all, thanking you for all those blessings you brought into our life as believers. Lord, truly, we're not the same people we were before you came to us and saved us out of a life of sin. We praise you, Father, that we're in Christ and we receive all of his life and vitality in us. We praise you, Father, that you loved us with an everlasting love. And we're the objects of your love. We praise you as well, Father, that you have chosen not just to deal with us as sinners, but to indwell us as sinners. Give us a new heart, change us into new creatures in Christ, and have all the resources to love others we never had before. And I thank you, God, that you're merciful in giving forgiveness where we have fallen short. Oh, Father, I pray that you would help us, invigorate us, Lord, shake us if we need shaking, discipline us if we need discipline, do whatever is necessary to make us in the image of your Son, for your glory's sake, in Christ's name. Amen.